Jesus came to earth. That's what we celebrate. That's why I remember Christmas. God so loved the world that he gave. That's why we give gifts at Christmas. Folks, it is our responsibility. Our responsibility to share that hope, to give those gifts with those that do not know, with all humanity. Because if we are honest, as much as it's nice to come here in our Sunday best and to sit in our climate-controlled sanctuary, as much as it's wonderful to see these pretty things in front of us that show us and remind us that this is the Christmas season, and to hear this beautiful music and to feel how music stirs our souls, as much as those things are wonderful for us, we have to remember that even here, as we may be feeling encouraged by that, there's other folks that are discouraged. The joy of this season seems like a slap in the face to them because of the hopelessness of their life. That the promise of this season feels like a punch in the gut because of the shame that they're dealing with. We have a responsibility, an obligation to share the message of Jesus, a message that is about salvation and lifting people out of the mess of their lives. And I pray that if you're someone here today that you've already trusted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, but you feel like your life's a little bit in a mess today, that you're dealing with some stuff and you don't know how to get rid of it, that today you would ask Jesus to help you out of the mess. That you would reach your hand up in faith and say, God, I don't know where you're going to take me, and I don't know how long it's going to take, but God, will you pull me up out of this? Will you lift me from my despair? Will you lift me from my hopelessness? Will you lift me from my shame? Will you lift me from the sin that's entangled me? God, would you do it for me today? Do you know what? I can promise you this. If you ask God's help, he'll do it. Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. We serve a God who loves us. We serve a God who gave. And we serve a God who came to save us in the form of a little baby that we celebrate. So as you open your Bibles today in Isaiah 61, you'll hear a passage of Scripture that you know from the New Testament in Luke chapter 4 that Jesus quotes of himself. And in Luke chapter, is it 7 or 8? That 7, verse 22, that Jesus says to tell John the Baptist as he's in question and in despair. If you're able to stand with me in the honor of reading God's word, would you do that today? Jesus, as he opened his ministry, read these words of this first verse and a half, but we'll read through verse 7. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will be rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Aliens will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards. And you will be called priest of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations. In their riches, you will boast. Instead of their shame, My people receive a double portion. And instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance, so that they will inherit a double portion in their land, and everlasting joy will be theirs. Pray with me. God, our Father, these words written so many years ago still speak to us of hope and truth and joy today. But these are honest words that also talk to us about mourning and despair and shame and darkness and brokenness and poverty. So God, as we hear your message today by your Holy Spirit, would you speak to our spirits that we might be messengers of this salvation? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture memory verse for the month of December is Micah 5:2. Micah 5:2 reminds us that Jesus' birth was prophesied and who he was and what he would do. Let's say that together. Micah 5:2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Micah 5:2. This morning, John Mark said, as he's wearing a sweater, he says, "Daddy, this sweater's not making me sweat." That's true. Why do we call it a sweater? Do we intend on being sweaty when we wear a sweater? Well, we intend on being warm. Shouldn't we call it a warmer? But it's called a sweater. It made me think. This Savior, Jesus, he can save, right? We call him a Savior because he saves. I call myself a Christ follower. Do I follow? I call myself a Christian, a little Christ. Do I look like him? Is there evidence in my life, the way I live, the way I think, what I do and what I say? Point number one on our outline as we look at our text this morning is lift us from despair. Jesus brings hope. Jesus brings hope. There are two key words in this passage of Scripture this morning from the folks that have lots of initials after their name that write these big books that I read in order to prepare these sermons, these commentator guys. They're seminary professors. And they say the two key words in this passage are hope and shame. And because of this other word in Hebrew, this word that's translated in our English instead of. Instead of hopelessness, we have hope. And instead of shame, we have joy. And we'll see this in our passage of Scripture today in verse 3 and in verse 7 as the passage transitions from one place to the other. These words of hope and shame, we lifted from despair. What does it say in verse 1? The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, release from darkness for the prisoners. Commentators point out how this passage of Scripture is very similar to what is called the Servant Songs. These songs that are about Jesus. If you look back in your Bible and don't read them now, go back and read them some other time. Isaiah 42 verses 1 through 4. Isaiah 49 verses 1 through 6. Isaiah 50 verses 4 through 9. And Isaiah 52 verses 13 through 53 verse 12. These four other passages that are clearly identified as prophetic of Jesus as the suffering servant who would come to save, redeem humanity. And this passage has a lot of parallels. Uses the same sort of words in Hebrews, the same sort of concepts and ideas. And so there's this debate among commentators whether this is the fifth servant song or not. I'm not here to answer that debate. I'm just here to point out that it certainly points to who Jesus is. And by Jesus' own use of this passage of Scripture, as I mentioned, in Luke chapter 4, verse 17 through 22, and then the report sent to John the Baptist that's in Luke chapter 7, verse 22, we see this clearly identified with who Jesus was and what He would do. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because He has anointed me. This is one set aside by God for God's purpose. And what's He going to do and who's He coming for? He's coming for the poor, the brokenhearted, the captives, the prisoners. 1.1 asks the question, what has got me down? In your life, what has got you down? What has got you discouraged? What circumstances, what emotions, what thoughts, what realities? What's got you down? Write it down. Don't just write the blank down. This is for you, folks. That's the reason I ask these questions. What's got you down? Name it. Look at what the problem was there. Preach the good news to the poor. Sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim freedom to the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners. What are you captive to? Where are you in the dark? Where do you find poverty in your own heart? Where are you broken? Name those things that's got you down. Verse 2 goes on, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Who can bring me up? 1.2. Ask that application question. Who can bring me up? Who is it that can bring you up out of the mess, out of your poverty and your brokenness? Who can set you free from your captivity? Who can comfort you as you mourn? Who? We turn all sorts of places. We might seek to escape or anesthetize ourselves through some activity. We might seek to escape or run away through watching TV. We might seek to avoid all those things just by not thinking about it and putting it out of our mind. But folks, if we're honest, our stuff's still there. Our hurt, our pain, our questions. And who can bring us up? Who can really make a difference? Who can change us? Look up at the end of point number one there. What's it say? Jesus brings hope. If you don't know the answer to 1.2, the answer is emphatically Jesus. This sweater's not making me sweat, but this Savior can sure save me. The answer is Jesus. 1.3, what exchange is made? What exchange is made? Verse 3 says, and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. There's that phrase, instead of. The oil of gladness instead of mourning. The garment of praise instead of despair. This is a threefold promise of a new, a different way of life. Out of the ashes, which are symbolic of deep and lasting sorrow. What are your ashes? What's your sorrow? Out of those ashes in your life, out of your deepest pain, what does it promise? A crown of beauty, the oil of gladness, the garments of praise. These are all figurative figures of speech from Old Testament theology, but they're speaking of a joyous festival. They're speaking of rejoicing. They're speaking of the coming of a king. They're speaking of salvation and hope. It's a great exchange. It's taking all my mess and saying, all this stuff that burdens me down, God, I'm giving it to you. And all the great stuff you can give me that brings me joy and hope and abundance and peace in my life, God, I'm embracing that. This is what Jesus has brought for us. He's brought for us salvation and hope and joy and peace. And all these great things we see on a greeting card are not just on the greeting cards because they sound good or look pretty when written in calligraphy. They're real. They're true. they're abiding. How do I know so? Because the Bible tells me so. How do I know so? Because I felt it in my life. You know, as Pastor Sean was playing the piano, and you all were going about your business, giving your offerings, or, you know, talking to your children, or getting your Bible out, or all the things you were doing in the pew, I just sat up here in that chair, and I looked at you. And I'm so very thankful for you as my church family. And I love you. I love you. I know I don't know all of you as much as I'd like to. But I love you because I know this, that, or the other about your life as our lives have intersected. And I know in your life there's testimonies of God's goodness. There's testimonies of joy and love and peace. And there's testimonies of that great exchange where you've given all your stuff to Jesus and he's given you something better in exchange. God lift us from despair. Jesus brings us hope. Oh, thank God for Jesus. Thank God for that hope. But there's more. Number two on your outline. Lift us from shame. Jesus brings us help. Lift us from shame. That word shame is not used in the Hebrew or even translated in our English till verse 7. But that's the key phrase here in this second section of this poetic passage from Isaiah. Lift us from shame. Bring us help. Look at verse 4. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. I love the way the NIV translates that. Now, you have different passage or translation of Scripture. That's great. But do you see what I see in the NIV if you read it? Rebuild, restore, renew. That sounds like a good three-point outline. Do I got any preachers in the house, right, Phil? Yeah, all you need is a poem, and you're good, man. Restore, rebuild, renew. 2.1 on your outline asks a question for you to consider as you apply this. What reversal occurs? Hey, I got a re there, too. Woo, watch out. Preacher's hot today. A reversal, an exchange. Here it is again. All the stuff that's messed up is going to be rebuilt. All the stuff that's been long devastated will be restored. Everything that's ruined will be renewed. Things that have been devastated for generations. You look at your life right now, and there's some stuff in your life that has built up over time. And it's gone on for so long, you don't know how in the world you can change all that history. You feel like you need to go talk to a counselor, and it might take years to work through the stuff that it took you years to build up. But you know what? There's hope in Jesus that it can be broke through just like that.
Yes.
With God's help, by His Holy Spirit, through forgiveness of yourself and others involved, just like that. The reversal can occur, and from shame, Jesus can bring help in your life. Verse 5, aliens will shepherd your flocks, foreigners will work in your fields and vineyards. All right, you know, in modern day America, we look at this and we say, yeah, well, that sounds like, you know, people that come from other countries to do the jobs we don't want to do. That's not what it's talking about. This isn't written to modern day America. It has implication, I'm about to tell you. But think of the situation in life there. These people had been captive, the children of Israel that Isaiah was written to. But when they go back and when they receive their inheritance, their promise back to the promised land, what this passage of Scripture is promising them is that they're going to be so prosperous, so blessed by God, that other people are going to come work for them instead of them working for other people, that they're going to be blessed. 2.2 on your outline says, who else receives the benefits? And the who else receives the benefits is the folks that come to them, the folks that work with them or for them. That they're so blessed that they can afford to pay others to work for them and bless others by their blessings. Now think about it as it applies to our life. Are you so blessed? I'm not talking monetarily necessarily, but are you so blessed by what you know about Jesus, the hope that you have in your life, that you can bless others? Are you so filled with the message of hope and the exchange of giving all your bad stuff to God and getting the great stuff from Him that you can then give that great stuff to others? that through your joy in your countenance and the way you live, through your words and the way you speak, through your actions and the way you live, people see the great exchanges taking place in your life, that you have been lifted up out of the mess and you've been given new hope, new life, and you give that to others. Who else receives the benefits? Strangers, foreigners, those in need. Verse number 6. And you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Let's think about that first part of that verse and answer the question 2.3. Who will I serve? If you're called, what's it say? Priests of the Lord, ministers of God, who will you serve? If you're blessed this way, it's because you've already served God. You will continue to serve God. As you serve God, you will be blessed. That's what it says. That's the picture there. Feed on the wealth of nations. In their riches, you will boast. As you serve God, God will provide for your needs. You might not be wealthy financially, but you can be wealthy so much more so. You can look around a place like I did this morning and feel the joy and the wealth of friendship and love and relationships and commonality and the bond of Jesus that makes us brothers and sisters in Christ because of who you serve. Verse 7, instead of, there's that phrase, instead of their shame, my people receive a double portion. Instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance. So they will inherit a double portion in their land, and everlasting joy will be theirs. This idea of a double portion is in Isaiah 40, verse 2, and in Zechariah 9, verse 12. And it's a biblical idea of inheritance. And it answers for us the question 2.4, how much will I be blessed? Pardon me. As you give yourself to God and you give to Him all your hopelessness and all your shame and all your problems and all your issues, and God gives you hope and God gives you help and God gives you all the blessings He can give you, how many blessings will He give you? More than you need, more than you can take in yourself, more than you can handle. You'll be blessed in order to be a blessing to others. And this is how God lifts us. I had a pastor friend, Keith Chapman. And Keith worked in this down-and-out apartment complex at the edge of Richland Hills in Haltom City, Texas. And Keith and I walked alongside as we knocked on doors of folks that were, you know, one step away from the poorhouse or one step away from being homeless. I mean, this was kind of the worst apartment in the whole area, this complex. And Keith, he was faithful. And man, he shared the hope of Jesus with folks. And people got saved. And then they started reading and studying the Bible. They started obeying the Bible. And you know what? Their lives changed. And they started making better choices. They didn't waste their resources financially as well as humanly and people-wise on bad things, but they made better choices. You know what? Even their financial situation turned around. They got better jobs. They got more pay. And guess what? They moved. They moved out of that terrible apartment complex, which I'm not going to name so you don't go, oh, he's talking bad about that apartment complex. And you know, they moved. And Keith said to me one day, as we're delivering, you know, Christmas baskets to widows in the apartment complex, he says, Pastor Aaron, the only bad part about people getting saved and stuff here at this place is once they get saved and they grow up in Jesus, then they move. They get out of this place because they're making better choices. They've got more opportunities. You know, there's actually a sociological phenomenon that Keith was talking about there. It's called redemption and lift. I mean, sociologists have written papers and books on this, that when somebody gets saved and their life changed and they begin to employ God's word as the guide for their life, even financially, their situation changes. Emotionally, their situation changes. Relationally, their situation changes. Wouldn't you go figure? If you follow God's word, your life is going to be better. Redemption and lift. So what I'm talking to us about this morning is the same idea like Brother Keith discovered in that rundown apartment complex at the edge of Haltom City, Texas. When you ask God for help, when you obey God's word, you will be lifted up out of whatever mess you're in. Let's pray. God, our Father, we come before you this morning, and we pray that you would lift us. Whatever our circumstance, whatever our pain, whatever our hopelessness, whatever our shame, could we make the great exchange with you and give you our stuff and receive the hope, the life, the joy, the peace that Jesus brings. So God, I pray for any soul here who's never trusted Jesus as their personal Savior, Lord. Would they do that today? God, I pray for any soul here who has trusted Jesus, but boy, they're so far away and their life is so troubled. Would they freely give that mess back to him today? God, would you lift us today? We pray this in Jesus' name.